Good morning, everybody.
As you can see, my subject for this morning is living out God's grace. I've got a donut, and it's my donut, and I love donuts. Well, you're not having it, it's mine. That's very gracious, isn't it? Let me tell you about my donut. It has got, unfortunately, approximately 252 calories. It is made of flour, yeast, fat, sugar, jam, and it's deep fat fried. It has approximately 4.3 grams of protein, 36 grams of carbohydrate, 10.9 grams of fat, and no fiber. It also contains some sodium, potassium, caffeine, vitamin C, and magnesium. And it's very bad for you. And it's mine. And now you know all about my donut. Unfortunately, you know nothing about my donut. You know all the facts, but you know nothing, because a donut has to be experienced, not understood, or even known, until you open your mouth and taste it, until you take a great big bite and get all sugary and sticky, you have no idea how wonderful a donut is. The donut has to become a part of you. You have to fully engage with it. You have to allow your mouth to get covered in sugar and your fingers sticky and sugary and jammy before you can really appreciate a donut. The donut has to affect you. Now I want to tell you about grace. I looked it up. We have a very large book. Well, we've got several very large books. So I looked up grace, and in this book, I read about common grace, which is the grace of God given to all in creation. And I read about special grace, which is the grace given to believers, made up of redemption, sanctification, and glorification. And I read, you will be pleased to hear, about prevenient grace, efficacious grace, irresistible grace, and sufficient grace. And I can stand here and more or less preach to you about any or all of those things. And they're wonderful. But it wouldn't be enough. It would give you lots of information. But I think, to be perfectly honest, you would know absolutely nothing when I got to the end. Because grace is not about knowledge, although we do need to have an understanding of it. God's grace has to be experienced. It has to be received with humility and wonder. And only then can we even begin to live in it, and thus to live it out. The word grace... Oh, sorry, that's not big enough, is it? It literally means favour. As we're talking about God's grace, we're talking about God's favour. Just think about that for a minute. God's favour is on us. I don't know about you, but just that thought is slightly mind-blowing to me. I could spend the rest of the morning, in fact, I could spend a long time just trying to feel and understand and get a grip of what it means to have God's favour. God's favour is on you. Receive it. The Hebrew word that talks about God giving us his grace means to bend or to stoop in kindness to another, as a superior to an inferior. God stoops, bends down to give us kindness. Can we receive that? Can we receive his kindness? The Greek word, which is charis, has the idea of graciousness in manner or action. That's how he behaves towards us. It comes from the root word that it comes from, Cairo, means to be cheerful or to be happy. I've got a slightly longer quote just to show you that I'm fairly sensible at times, only at times, not too often. When used in reference to God, grace is the benevolent action of him stooping down to us in his kindness to reach us in our need and convey upon us a benefit. His grace has been termed unmerited favour, but it is more than an attitude of favour or mercy. His mercy is an expression of his compassion towards us, but his grace is an extension of benevolence translated into action that releases his enabling power into our lives. God stoops down to us in our need to convey a benefit. I don't know about you, I cannot believe there is a single person here this morning who doesn't have a need of some kind. Are we open to receiving our amazing God bending down to us and bestowing on us whatever grace we need this morning? And then beyond that, it's an extension of benevolence translated into action that releases his enabling power into our lives. His enabling power released into our lives. If we believed that, if we really lived in that, what could we do? How would we be different? What would happen if we really believed it? If we received it, if we were open to it. This is grace. God stoops to give. God stoops, bends down to release his enabling power into our lives. The great question is, are we in receiving mode? Are we willing to take what is on offer and get sticky and sugary and jammy and changed by the encounter? Today and tomorrow and every day, in every single situation which we ever encounter, and more and more and more and more of it. We read Psalm 103. I love Psalm 103. And it's got, when you think about it, it's a wonderful description of God's grace, because it describes it as forgiveness and healing and salvation and redemption. It speaks of transformation and restoration and healing and freedom. And which of us does not need every single one of those things? It's receiving all that God has for us despite ourselves. And it's all completely undeserved. A free gift, because that is the nature of our wonderful and amazing God. But you know, even in reading that psalm, the psalmist isn't just listing a series of facts. He's speaking of personal experience. He's rejoicing, he's exulting in something that he has discovered is truth. Can we say the same for ourselves? We could go on into the New Testament, and Ephesians 2 and 8 and 9 tells us that we are forgiven and sanctified by grace. Galatians 5 tells us we are set free from our past. And we can go into 1 Peter, and it tells us that we are redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to us by our forefathers. We are to live in grace, no matter what the past was, no matter what yesterday or last week or last year was. We're to live today in the grace of God. The grace which we receive, moment by moment, day by day, is to affect who we are. It's never enough to say, I can't help it. We can help it. We can't, but God's grace can. It is to affect who we are and the way we live and the way we behave and the way we speak every minute of every day of our lives. So it begs the question, doesn't it? How do we live as if God's enabling power had been released into our lives? How do we live as those who are ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven, and loved with a passion? Ephesians 2 tells us that God has lavished this grace upon us. Lavished, not, you know, a little trickle here and there. Lavished. How do we live when we truly believe that we have God's favour and that he is pleased with us? How do we live when his enabling power is released and we receive it? Sorry, I've got my... Oh, I always get my slides in a mess, don't I? This picture hangs by our front door, and you can't really see it. When you get home, Google Rembrandt, the prodigal son, because that is the picture of it. It's just not clear enough. I was going to say the picture hangs by our front door. A copy of the picture hangs by our front door, unfortunately. Such a shame. I remember the first time I saw it, I was on a course and I saw it. And what you saw, I didn't realise what the picture was, first of all. I just saw this ragged man with holes in his shoes and obviously dirty and yucky and horrible, with what I took to be Jesus standing with his hands on him. And it's a constant reminder to us that this is how God treats us. He forgives our past. He lays loving hands on us. He gives us life and invites us to be different, to live as his children, healed, restored, and empowered by him. We read the story of Jesus healing the leper because this, in so many ways, epitomizes what we're considering. He was a leper. He probably smelt. He was dirty. He was thought to be contagious. He was a frightening figure, an outcast. And Jesus did not care about any of that. He saw a man and he loved him. So he touched him and he healed him and he gave him life. And Jesus wants to do the same for us. That is God's grace to us. As we all know, until that moment, this man's life was completely controlled by his leprosy. From that moment that Jesus touched him and healed him, he had the potential to live a completely different life because he had received God's gracious gift of healing. And we too, because we have received by grace salvation, redemption, forgiveness, and the infilling Holy Spirit, because we are passionately loved by God, because God's enabling power has been released into our lives, we too have the potential to live completely differently if we receive. I make suggestions as to how we work it out because, to be honest, I don't really know. I'm still working on it, and those of you who know me will know that that's true. But the thing that I do know is we have to take a great big bite and get sugary and sticky and jammy, because the great truths have to go beyond fact and become a part of the fibre of our very being. We have to allow God's grace to change us. Because of God's grace, all of the promises in the Bible are true for each one of us. And if only we really believed that, we would be different. So can I ask you, can you look in the mirror and say to the image that you see there, God loves you with a passion? And believe it. Can we say to ourselves throughout the day, God loves me with a passion? And can we then enjoy the freedom that that truth brings? Because to be loved unconditionally is the most amazing gift. To be loved by a God who will never ever let us down, who will never leave us, who is faithful to his promises always, is to enjoy a security which we will never ever find anywhere else. It means no matter what happens today, it's okay, because God has got it in hand and he is with me and he is for me, even when I have blown it. It might be hard, it might hurt, but it will be okay. Can we allow ourselves to be changed by this great truth? And I know that so many of us find it so hard to receive. And I have a sneaky feeling that that probably grieves God, that we kind of hold him out there instead of taking a big bite. Let's think about forgiveness for a moment. It's amazing, isn't it, when you actually stop and think about it. When I was on my ordination retreat, I was struggling with guilt. Some years before, I had behaved towards someone in a way that I'd come to deeply regret and to feel deeply ashamed of. And yes, I did know all about forgiveness, and I had prayed all the appropriate prayers, but still, I felt guilty. So I went to talk to the retreat leader, who was an amazing lady, and I told her my tale. Together we knelt, and she invited me to pray, to confess my sin. And then she pronounced forgiveness. And I can only say it was one of the most amazing experiences of my life, because as she prayed, I knew the awesome wonder of being forgiven for something which was really fairly unforgivable. Tangibly felt the grace of God's forgiveness. I experienced God's grace in that moment, and I could never be the same again. God's grace became real when it was applied and received in a very particular circumstance. It moved from knowledge to experience. I saw the awesomeness of what Jesus did on the cross for me. And I want to say, don't ever knock the power of formal confession and hearing those words of absolution, because it's very powerful. We are told to confess your sins to one another for a very good reason. And the upshot of that was that I could move on, and I could live in the grace of being a forgiven sinner. And it affects my attitude to forgiving others. It gives me a humility and a wonder, because I know it was completely undeserved. And we could go on and we could take apart all the other facets of grace, but I haven't got time. But the question remains, are we truly living in the truth? Are we allowing the great truths of Scripture to affect us? Are we truly enjoying and indeed reveling in the truth of being crowned with love and compassion? I wonder if any of you have read Philip Yancey's book, What's So Amazing About Grace? David has. I can't remember how, several of you have. I can't remember how long ago I read it, and I no longer have a copy of it. I'm of the view that it's one of those books which should be required reading for everybody. I dare say you can still get hold of copies of it. Lindy has one she's happy to lend. It's a wonderful book, very easy reading. The first half is all about God's grace to us, and that in itself is just lovely. And we read it and we sort of bask in a really warm, fuzzy glow, because it's all about God's grace and it's wonderful. And about halfway through the book, he changes tack and talks about how we are therefore to show that same grace to others, how we are to live out God's grace. And suddenly the warm, fuzzy feeling begins to ebb, because we realise how hard it is. Stephen and I were in... I realise I probably shouldn't mention the name of the shop, because this is being recorded, but Stephen and I were in a certain fairly large electrical shop in Poole on Thursday morning. It is a place, I confess, when I think about it, that I went into with a very graceless attitude, on account of the fact that I find it intensely irritating, because you can never find an assistant, and when you do find one, they cannot answer the questions you're asking. Some of you will probably know the store I'm talking about. Say, I do not behave in a gracious way when I am in this store. And even say that, you realise that what a graceless person I am. And I'm quite sure that if you were all going to be honest, we all have people and we all have situations where we struggle and where we fail to behave and to speak graciously. Please, somebody else, say they do. And we can either accept that, or we can say, I'm really sorry, Lord, I've got to do better than this. Please, will you give me your grace so that I don't actually behave like that. We are loved unconditionally by God's grace. Therefore, we are to love others in the same way. We are freely forgiven by God's grace, so we are to forgive and choose not to remember and choose not to talk about and choose to let go and let the person off the hook as we have been. It means not taking offence and having a fit of the sulks because somebody just trod on one of my metaphorical corns. It means not telling other people about the offence we have just suffered. I realised some years ago, you know how somebody upsets us and you want to go and tell 15 other people that such a body just did such a thing. I realised that the reason we do it is actually because we want people to feel sorry for us. And I don't think it's very gracious. God always gives us a second and a third and almost infinite chances. If you doubt that, read the book of Jonah. We have to be as patient and long-suffering and gracious as he is. We are accepted as we are. So I think that means we have to accept others as they are. To live out God's grace means treating others as if we were Jesus. We are to be imitators of Christ. We have some friends who I've heard describe some of the relationships they have had as grace building, as they've tried to respond to people they find difficult in a godly way. It means being kind, honest, truthful. It does not allow for gossip or criticism. It is the end of standing up for my rights and defending my pride. It means always trying to see things from God's perspective and not mine. And I think it's jolly hard. And we need God's grace to do it. But beyond all of this, Psalm 103 has such a positive message. We are crowned with love and compassion. Our youth is renewed like the eagles. So are we living as those who are crowned with love and compassion? Are we reveling in the love and the grace of God? Are we living as those who are enabled by his power, which he has stooped to give to us? Or are we limited by our own imagination and our own fear? I think if we could sum this all up, it would be living out grace. If we could sum up living out grace, it has to be to seek to live as if we really believe that the Bible is true and all the promises are real for me, for you. To live out God's grace is to live in the truth and the reality of all that Jesus died to bring us. It's living as if we are full of his light, his truth, his enabling power. So to return to my donut, we need to constantly take huge bites. Stephen and I recently listened to a talk from last year's New Wine, and the speaker asked some questions, and these are the questions that I'm now going to pose to us for consideration for in a few moments' quiet. What is God saying to you? What are you going to do about it? And what changes are you going to make in your life to enable you to action what God is saying? Let's have a pause while you might like to contemplate those, and then I'll pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for all that you have done for us. And thank you that you stoop down to each one of us to give us grace and your enabling power. Lord, I pray for each one of us that you would give us the grace to believe and to receive from you everything that you want to give to us. And Lord, we can't eat a donut without getting in a mess. And I rather suspect we can't receive your grace without getting messy. Lord, give us the grace. all the grace that we need. I pray in Jesus' name.